You're listening to the Devoted Women's Podcast, where we share our recorded teachings from our Monday night Bible study. This year, we're in the book of Exodus, and we ask that you do your homework in your study book, or make sure to read the passage in the description before diving in. Happy listening.
All right. Hello, friends. All right. So the last week five and week six, this is week seven. So week five and week six were obviously a lot. That was 11 chapters in 2 weeks. They were great, but it was just a lot, obviously. In week five, Angie presented us with the law along with the punishments and consequences for not obeying those laws. And then last week in the teaching time, Candace so beautifully welcomed us into the throne room, describing what we will one day see as believers, because, friends, we do have the opportunity as believers to be welcomed into the presence of God in the throne room one day. And it's just something beautiful that we have to look forward to. And I just love, I giggle every time I think about it, when Candace is describing the cloud and then like seeing Moses' little feet like walking underneath the cloud on like the blue stone. It makes me giggle every time. And then our text last week ended in Exodus 31:18, when it said, God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, stone tablets inspired by the finger of God. This is such a beautiful picture, because Moses is holding the very thing that God touched. And we as believers, we have the complete Bible. We have the full inspired word of God, and we have the opportunity to go by different copies, different versions, study Bibles, journaling Bibles, basic Bibles, apps. You can search it on Google, like whatever. We have like unlimited access to God's word. But Israel didn't have that. They didn't have that unlimited access like we do to just go look something up to get that communication with God. They relied on Moses. And these two stone tablets are the first pieces of the Bible that we have. And it's just so beautiful to think that Moses had the honor and privilege of getting to hold that in his hands. And then as we start in our text this week, we see the Israelites are starting to get antsy because Moses has been gone too long for their comfort. And in verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make gods for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. This chapter is starting off with a lie. They knew where Moses went. They knew what he was doing. And Moses promised his return. This wasn't the first time Moses had gone up and down the mountain. At the beginning of chapter 24, we saw that Israel had accepted their covenant with the Lord, saying, we will do and obey all that the Lord has commanded. And then that chapter ends with Moses telling them, wait here for us until we return to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you. Whoever has a dispute should go to them. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, so they could see where Moses was. They knew this is where Moses was. The glory of the Lord settled on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Again, proof that they knew where God, where Moses was. Mm-hmm. The cloud, or the appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop to the Israelites. And Moses entered that cloud, and he was up in the mountain and remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And despite all of that, they still go to Aaron to ask for a god to worship, a little g god, all because Moses was gone too long. It's our human nature to worship something. And just this morning, Tanea was texting me to check on me, and right before it texted me, my daughter came up to me. I'm sitting there drinking my hot coffee for the first time in 2 weeks, and my daughter said, Mommy, I want to worship. And I was like, okay. She was like, I want to sing, mommy. I want to sing worship with you. So I was like, yes, ma'am. So we set aside our breakfast and my hot coffee, and we watched Daddy on TV. And that's what they call it, because that's what it is, Daddy on TV. But she said, I sing to worship. And like, yes, that's Daddy on TV, but they also know, like, Daddy's job is to lead people in worship, and they know that we are praising God. And one of the things that she said was specifically saying, like, I want to praise God. At just 3 years old, she has a heart of worship, mm-hmm. because we as humans were created for worship. Mm-hmm. And just like my daughter, the people of Israel, they needed something to worship. They went to Aaron, who had been entrusted with leading them while Moses was gone. Keep in mind, Aaron was a Levite. He was a high priest. He was to steward and honor the presence of God. He was to lead God's people in worship and in sacrifice. And Aaron's response in verse 2 was, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Not once does Aaron question them. Not once does Aaron redirect their hearts back to the Lord. With the gold he'd gotten, he makes this golden calf. They began bringing their burnt offerings, their peace offerings, to an altar that was meant for worshiping the living, breathing Creator. But instead, they began to worship this created thing. Back in week 5, Angie was reminding us that the burnt offerings were for general atonement. The peace offerings were offerings of gratitude, thanksgiving, and recognition of who God is. And they were submitting these offerings to this golden calf. They were so desperate to find something to worship that they chose to turn away from their relationship and covenant with God. But don't we do the same thing? We know that we need time with our Creator. We know we need to spend time in our Word, but it doesn't quite fit into our schedule. But we'll always make sure we make time for those created things. Think about what we ourselves are placing before God. Yes, these things that we have in our lives can be good and godly things, but we're still choosing to put them before our time with Him, before our time with our Creator. And before you think like, that's not me, I don't do those things, I want you to think to yourself, am I putting my kids or my family before my relationship with the Lord? Am I putting my career before my relationship with the Lord? Am I putting my hobbies or my service in the church before my relationship with the Lord? See, these things, our kids, our families, our careers, our hobbies, serving in the church, these can be good and godly things. But there's still a possibility that we're losing sight of God because we're placing them before Him instead of seeking Him in those things. Chapter 32, verse 7 says, God is telling Moses, okay, so a couple weeks ago, Candace was saying how she teaches teenagers, and I'm used to teaching small children, so sometimes when I read, it gets a little theatrical, and like this is one of those pieces, like I just can't help it, sorry. Just the next few pieces. I have no control, sorry. So God tells Moses, go down at once, for your people that you brought from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Y'all, I can't. So throughout our study of Exodus, in other books of the Bible, we see that God refers to the Israelites as my people because they are His chosen people. But here he tells Moses, your people, who you brought up from the land of Egypt. And it kind of reminds me, like, when our kids do something stupid, and so, like, you go tell their dad, like, your kids did, like, whatever it is, because, you know, like, you wouldn't do those things. That's your husband's fault that your kids do these things. But in his righteous anger, God is ready to take his chosen people out, the people that he created to worship him. And in the next few verses, we continue to see Moses act as mediator for God's people, just as Jesus is mediator for us as believers. Romans 8:34 says that Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Just as Moses went to God and acted on behalf of the people of Israel, Jesus, our Savior, is acting on our behalf right now at the right hand of God. And as we continue in verses 11 through 14, Moses is like turning this back on God with the whole, like, your people who you brought out of Egypt. Moses, continuing to seek favor of the Lord, he says, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and eliminate them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Israel. You, God, you swore to them by yourself, and you, God, you declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he had said he would bring on his people. Moses turned it back to God, pointing out those promises that God himself had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel in past generations. And God relents. And here the word relented is not like, oh, God just changed his mind. God is choosing to take a different course of action, because God is responding to the actions of Moses. He went from unleashing his wrath to showing mercy, all because Moses was seeking the Lord's favor on their behalf. You guys, this is just what Jesus does for us. Jesus goes to God on our behalf. We see that Moses and Joshua go down this mountain and they start to hear the Israelites. We don't know where Joshua was exactly on the mountain. Was he in the middle of the mountain? Was he right below the cloud? We don't know. But we do know two things for sure. Joshua didn't hear all the things that God had just told Moses about what the Israelites were doing. Like, we know he didn't hear that, because Joshua's over here like, oh, look, they're making war sounds. Like, no, it's not what they're doing. But we also know that Joshua was set apart from this rebellion of the Israelites. Joshua needed to be set apart, because one day when Moses is gone, Joshua would be taking the leadership role of the Israelites. So Joshua needed to be set apart in this rebellion. And so when they finally get to the bottom of the mountain, they see it. They see the people dancing. They see the people worshiping this newly engraved golden calf. And like, I keep comparing it to kids because I work with kids and I have small kids at home. But like, if you have kids or you've ever been around kids, worked with kids or whatever, like, you know they're quick. They're sneaky. And yes, I know. And they're destructive. And like, y'all are giggling because you've experienced this little sneaky, quick destruction that can happen in like 10 seconds. So think about what happened with the people of Israel. Think about like our kids and how we reacted in those moments. Our frustration and our anger because... yep. Of all those things that our kids have done, Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. You're up on this mountain, spending one-on-one time with God. You're holding these tablets that God himself had written on. Mm-hmm. And then you come down to this golden calf. Moses is furious. Moses goes in from teaching straight from God to being mediator for the Israelites. And then he gets down the mountain to extreme anger. He's experiencing such a wide range of emotions. And like, that's what we do when we have those moments with our kids. We're like having a good day and then we see what our kids have done. But remember, those tablets Moses was holding, what was on those? The Ten Commandments. First commandment, don't have other gods besides me. Oops. Second commandment, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, on the earth below, or in the waters underneath. Also, oops. The nation of Israel blatantly turned away from God. They had already professed. Remember, we have already talked about how they accepted that covenant with God. We will do it. We will do and obey everything that the Lord has commanded. But in response to the people, we see Moses do four things at the bottom of this mountain. The first thing he does is he destroys those tablets because he's angry. Like, I've done it. I'm sure you've done it. Like, you throw something because you're mad and it breaks. Something that was inscribed by the finger of God. This symbolizes the nation of Israel breaking that covenant with God. The second thing Moses does is he turns that golden calf into powder, throws it into the stream, and they're drinking it. That's the most expensive water they've ever drank in their life. But in this, we're able to see what we already know. That golden calf had no power or authority. God alone is the one who has all power and all authority. And drinking this water was just a part of the consequence of that sin. The third thing we see Moses do is he goes and he talks to his brother. Because him and Aaron are brothers. In verses 21 through 24, it's a hot mess. Because Moses asks Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have led them into such grave sin? Remember, Aaron is to be leading these people. He's supposed to honor and steward the presence of God. But now he's leading them to grave sin. Moses pointed out the seriousness of everything that just happened in just two words, grave sin. And Aaron responds, don't be enraged, my Lord. You yourself know that the people are intent on evil. They said to me, make gods for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I said to them, whoever has gold, take it off. And they gave it to me. And when I threw it in the fire, out came this calf. Y'all, like, you can guarantee, like, when Moses was going to talk to Aaron, he's looking for a real reason that, Aaron made this choice. Maybe they bribed him. Maybe they threatened him. Like, anything that would justify taking all this gold to build this calf. But also, anytime someone starts with, don't be mad, you know you're going to be angry. Yeah. Like, at the very least, you're going to be highly annoyed. It's just a fact. Mm-hmm. Bless. And so instead of owning up to, like, hey, this is what happened, he's blaming the people. He admitting to asking the people for gold. He admits to throwing the gold into the fire. But he finishes off with a lie. Like, the most ridiculous lie, quite frankly. Aaron didn't admit to being the one who carved the golden calf because he doesn't want the focus of Moses' anger. Like, he wants the focus of Moses' anger on the people, not him. But don't we see this happen back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Mm-hmm. Just as Aaron is to lead the people of Israel in obedience, Aaron was to be leading Eve in obedience. Just as Aaron is passing blame to the Israelites, Adam passes blame to Eve. In that garden, the serpent was very much alive. And he's very much alive today. He wasn't contained to the garden. He's not contained to stories in the Bible, for that matter. He is still very active today. And he has an army of demons acting on his behalf. And it's in these moments that we see the enemy is acting. So Moses broke the tablets. He turned the calf into powder. He questions Aaron. And then finally, the fourth thing that he does at the bottom of this mountain is he brings judgment on those who refuse to repent and turn away from this idol worship. Back in chapter 22, we see God give Moses the punishment for idol worship. That was death. 3,000 unrepentant Israelites were killed that day because they chose to turn from God. Mm-hmm. And Moses again turns to the Lord on their behalf. And he says, "Oh, these people have committed a grave sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. If you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you've written." Guys, just as Jesus came to take our place, Moses was so willing to take theirs. He was seeking forgiveness on their behalf. And in God's response, he says, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will erase from my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. My angel will go before you, but on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin." Mm-hmm. From the outside, we're able to sit back and be shocked and baffled by how the Israelites are going through this cycle of sin. We're shocked at their ability to so quickly go and build an idol. But friends, don't we do it? Earlier, I asked you those questions about what we place before God, but let me change it up a little bit. Have I turned my kids or my family into an idol before God? Have I turned my career into an idol before God? Have I turned my hobbies into an idol before God, or my service in the church as an idol before God? Remember, these things that we're talking about, these aren't necessarily bad things. These can be those good and godly things. God has blessed us with these things, and we are to use these things for his glory. And we're going to fall into sin when we put these things before our relationship with the Lord. When we fall into sin, we're not going to be asking God what he wants from us in those areas of our lives. We're going to fall into sin if we're not seeking his guidance. We talk about God. We think about God. We read the Bible. We might sing songs about him, read books about relationships with him. We go to church. But are we truly inviting him into our hearts and our minds? Are we asking him what he wants with our kids, our families? What does he want with our careers or our hobbies? What does he want with our service in the church? Whatever it is, are we asking God what he desires with those things that he has given us? Are we asking him his preference? So let's go back to what Moses said in verse 31. In the beginning of 32, it says, "Oh, these people have committed great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. If you will forgive their sin." Let me say it this way. "I, Laura, have committed great sin. I have made idols of my children before God. Father, forgive me of our sin. Put your name where my name was. Put your sin in that space." Guys, we need to stop passing off and ignoring our sin. We're to own up to our sin and repent, because our punishment should be death. Mm-hmm. You guys, we are so blessed to have Jesus. Jesus took our place. He chose to come and die for us so that we didn't have to face that death. We have a Savior who has saved us from that death we so deserve. So we go on in chapter 32 and start chapter 33 with God telling Moses to move on going towards the promised land. God says that he's going to send an angel before them, and he would send out the nations that are in their way. God is continuing to make a way for his people. He's still angry, but he's making a way. In verse 3, it says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way." Remember, God's still mad. He continues calling them a stiff-necked people, a stubborn and rebellious people. And I love that the homework had us identify the antidote to being a stiff-necked people. Give allegiance to the Lord, serve God, return to him always, and in all things, submit to him. That's what it takes to not be a stiff-necked person. Are we trying to live by those things? Are we trying to give our allegiance to the Lord? Are we trying to serve and return to him? Are we submitting all things to him? After God calls them a stiff-necked people, he tells Moses, "I'm going to destroy them. Like, I might destroy them because of what they've done." But this shows his mercy and kindness on display. He could have easily taken them out in an instant, but he didn't. Even in his righteous anger, he displays his mercy and kindness. So we go on and we see that Moses puts up this tent far outside the camp, which kind of made me giggle because it's like, it added that detail of like far outside, like away from these people who act ridiculous. So he puts this tent far outside the camp where Moses would meet with God, and he called it the tent of meeting. And keep in mind, this isn't the tabernacle that Candace talked about last week, because like the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. And so this is where they would go if they're wanting to seek spiritual guidance from the Lord. And obviously they would have to go talk to Moses, who would go into the, what's it? The tent, yes. Like, I was thinking of like a more specific word. But aren't you thankful that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit? We don't have to rely on walking through the desert, however short or far it may be, in the wind and the dirt and the Artesia wind, and like going to talk to God because there's only one place we can go. God, guys, we can speak to God anywhere, everywhere, at any time, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. When the people saw the cloud at the tent, they knew that Moses was inside meeting with God, which I think is funny because they saw the cloud up on the mountain and said they didn't know where Moses was. But they knew when the cloud was at the tent, Moses was inside. They would watch from the doors of their own tents, bowing down in worship to God at a distance. This is something they should have been doing all along. When they were at the bottom of that mountain, they should have been bowing down in worship to their Creator instead of seeking idols and little g gods to worship. In chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. And here, face to face is emphasizing how intimate of a relationship that Moses had with God. And you guys, we can have that relationship. We can have such a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. God desires that relationship with us, and God is ready and waiting for us to come to him. He wants us to come to him face to face and seek his presence. But are we willing to set aside our preferences and our schedules so that we can meet with him? we see Moses continue being mediator for the nation of Israel. Moses continues seeking favor with the Lord on their behalf. Mm-hmm. Moses begged God to reconsider his presence with them on their way to the promised land. He begs God in verses 15 and 16, saying, If your presence doesn't go with us, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. Moses knew they were nothing if the Lord wasn't with them. He knew they would become a non-existent nation. He knew that the presence of God would set them apart from the other nations. And just as the presence of God set them apart from those nations, the presence of God in our lives will set us apart as well. Because being set apart is to be sanctified. And back in week 2, Tanea said that to be sanctified is the conformity of heart and life to the will of God. God said in verse 17, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. He knows our name. We are intimately known by our Father, by our Creator. But are we following Moses' lead? Are we begging him for his presence in our daily lives? Because again, Moses knew they were nothing if God wasn't with them. Mm-hmm. We are nothing if God isn't with us. Over 1,000 years later, Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul so perfectly sums up what God has called the Israelites to do. He's called them to live for the Lord, to be set apart, and use discernment to be obedient to God. But it's not just the Israelites being called this to live this way. It's not just who Paul was writing this to back in Romans. We are called to live this way as believers as well. We are called to live for the Lord. We are called to be set apart. And we are to use discernment to be obedient to God. And then Moses goes on to request to see the glory of the Lord. Please show me your glory. Moses just wanted more and more of the presence of God. He wanted to know God so much more, even more than his intimate relationship. Like, he wanted such a deeper relationship. And God's response to Moses' request is, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. Here is a place near me, and you are to stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. God is identifying who he is and parts of his character. He is good. He is Lord. He is gracious. He is compassionate. But he makes it known that his face will not be seen. He is such a personal God who seeks an intimate relationship with us, but we will never fully know or see him while we are on this earth. And so Moses goes on, entering another set of 40 days and 40 nights with God back up on Mount Sinai. And like, I feel like Moses was kind of nervous to leave the Israelites again, because like, well, you know, Moses is like, I'm sure he had this moment of like, okay, God, I'm coming, but like, I just need you to remember, like, last time we did this, like, we had an issue. And so, like, that's the Laura illustrated version. Sorry, that's not actually in the Bible, so just put that out there. So, chapter 34 begins with the Lord giving Moses the commands to cut two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. God has such a sense of humor, I feel like. Be prepared by morning. Come up Mount Sinai in the morning and stand before me on the mountaintop. No one may go up with you. In fact, no one should be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds are not to graze in front of that mountain. God didn't have to give them the opportunity to have another set of tablets. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to give them the opportunity to rewrite the things that he had already written. But in God's mercy and kindness, he does. Isn't he so good to us? Mm-hmm. We don't deserve it, but he's still so good. Aren't you thankful for his mercy and kindness in our lives as well? And just as he did in 33:19, he proclaims that he is the Lord, identifying his grace and compassion. But then he furthers his identification of who he is in verses 6 and 7, which say, "The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord." Like, he could have stopped there. Because that's all we need to know. He is the Lord. But he doesn't. He goes on to say, "The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God. He is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." On his knees, Moses is continually seeking favor and forgiveness from the Lord, acting as mediator between God and his chosen people. You guys, I am so thankful that I can rely on Jesus and not have to worry about the obedience of a human. Mm-hmm. Like, yes, Jesus came as a human, but he was perfect in that. Mm-hmm. Verse 9 says, "My Lord, if I have indeed found favor with you, please go with us, even though this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our iniquity and our sin, and accept us as your own possession." God renews this covenant, this Mosaic covenant. God renews it because Moses goes on their behalf. God promises to drive out the nations before them. God told them a few verses later that they must tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, mm-hmm. and chop down their Asherah poles. These altars, pillars, and Asherah poles needed to violently be destroyed. But here's the deal. Anything that we have turned into an idol in our lives needs to be removed. It needs to be removed. And I'm not talking like, I'm not saying like remove your family, but the things that the things that we are putting before God that aren't honoring him. The things that we are using to replace our time with him. And they don't need to just be gently plucked like a cute little flower. They need to be destroyed and forcibly removed from our lives, because if we don't, they're going to set us apart from God when our goal is to be set apart for him. Mm-hmm. Immediately following this mention, God says in verse 14, "Because the Lord is jealous for his reputation, you are never to bow down to another god. He is a jealous God." Do you think he's repeating these instructions on purpose? God is refusing to equate himself to created things. He is the creator. He is above all of those things, and he alone deserves all glory, all honor, and all praise. Mm-hmm. In the next few verses, continue to tell the people, not to worship and make sacrifices to other gods, specifically stating in verse 17 again, do not make cast images of gods for yourselves. Just repeating it again and again. Verses 10 through 26 just are summarizing the summary of the covenant that they had already made with God. God's hitting the key things that they need to remember: not to make idols, not to worship other gods, just as another reminder time and time again. But he's doing these things for them to remember to be faithful in their obedience to him. He gave specific reminders to stay away from and to destroy those created gods. In verses 27 and 28, he concludes that summary of the stipulations of the renewed covenant, saying, write down these words, for I have made a covenant with you and with Israel based on these words. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat food or drink water. He wrote the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant, on the tablets. Doesn't that kind of sound familiar when Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? He fasted and didn't drink. I just love seeing the parallel of Moses and Jesus, because Jesus is the new, the better, the perfect Moses. And I love how scripture just continually points to Jesus being our perfect redeemer. And with those tablets in hand, Moses goes back down the mountain. And 29b says, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Moses comes down that mountain, it is visibly apparent that he had just spent time with the Lord. Is it visibly apparent to others that we've just been spending time with the Lord? Because remember, we're called to be set apart. God is calling us to be set apart for him in all areas of our life. At work, at home, at the store, at sporting events, customer service at restaurants in Artesia. Everywhere we go, we are to be set apart. We are to be radiant to others, and it is to be known that we are spending time with the Lord. Moses left that mountain having met with God, and everyone knew it. Psalms 34:5 says, those who look to God are radiant with joy. Amen. Their faces will never be ashamed. Are we showing joy at work, the store, sports, restaurants? Are we radiant with joy? Or are we ashamed of who we are to serve and worship? Does our time with him make us radiant to others? And can others see that we are spending time with the Lord? In just a minute, I'm going to pray, but I want us to worship with those thoughts in mind. God, thank you so much for our time tonight. God, I pray that your small group's time was fruitful. Lord, I pray that these women heard you through me. I pray that our hearts would just be open to you. I pray that we would just be radiant in your light and your love. And I pray that we would spread that to others. God, thank you for loving us, and thank you for the grace that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.